Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 44, which begins with a warning about powerful people, and then turns its attention as Jesus people watches to someone who is not powerful. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's striking to me more and more how eerie that passage resonates with things that are going on today. Anyway, you saw the buttons I pulled out, the pictures for the kids. If you spend any time at all on Facebook, and I know that some of you spend a lot of time on Facebook, or Twitter, or some other website or app for social media, then you'll know what a like button is. But maybe you don't know that today is the first time you've heard of a like button, because you know, you don't know because you've never been on those sites. When the rest of us talk about friending and following and unfollowing and swiping, you have no idea what we mean. It's okay. You're probably a better person for it. This is what I mean by a like button, in case it wasn't clear with my conversation with the kids. When I put something on Facebook, such as the news the other day that Tammy and I found a house in Michigan and Tammy secured the promise of a job, others can see that post. Maybe some of you did. But they can also interact with it. This is the social part of social media. They can reply with comments, and they can also like it. They can mouse over a thumbs up icon and click on it. And when they do that, they show that they not only enjoy or approve the post, they show that they have liked it, liked that post, and that like stays with the post. The cool kids here, are there any cool kids here? Let's assume there are lots of cool, hey, Carl's a cool kid. The cool kids, like Carl, they know that the options go beyond that original thumbs up sign. They've expanded it over the years. They've added icons you can click on. As I show the kids, and maybe you could see, there's a heart, a laughing face, a wow face, indicating surprise, I guess, a sad face with a tear, and an angry face. Several ways for you to react to a comment, a story, to news, good or bad, happy or sad. But of these, by far, the most common reaction used is the simple like. The thumbs up. Other social media sites have like buttons or something like the like. Usually it's just one option. Some places it's a heart, other places it's a star. Clicking on that, you can show that you like a post, but what do you do? What do you do? If you agree with someone, you share her perspective, you understand, you sympathize, you hear her. Yet what she has written about is their cat getting sick. Somehow like doesn't quite fit it. The range needs to be broadened. On Facebook, I have 751 friends. Let's see if that's right. Maybe I lost a few in the last hour. Sure, okay, I'm proud of that number, 751. That's good. But I know some people who have a lot more Facebook friends. I'm thinking about you, Dan Quetchen, who has, what, Kat, 1,300 or something? And I know some who have even more. And by more, and by a lot of friends on Facebook, I mean over 2,000. Which means that when people like their posts, a whole lot of people like their posts. Does that make what they write better, more likable than what is shared by those of us who have far fewer of such virtual friends? Does it mean that they are more likable? Most of us have a need to be liked. We crave approval. We hunger for acceptance, because the approval, the acceptance, the embracing, it means connection. It means contact. It means belonging. Of course, approval is a good thing, but most know that it will never come from all. Pity the one who is always seeking approval, who never stops looking for likes, and who will look anywhere for them. We all have known such people, those who have been starved of approval, perhaps by loveless and thoughtless parents, and who now lead their lives searching for approval under dank rocks and in dark corners, in bottles and between sheets, among others likewise starved for approval, seeking likes and love from the manipulative, from the controlling, from the abusive. I believe that much of what is likable, worthy of approval and praise, remains hidden from view, ignored by most people. It's shared with few, or perhaps with none at all. Don't want to come off as bragging, after all. Lost in the competition for attention, it may be that the truly excellent and beautiful act may go completely unnoticed as the clamor of the louder and bigger and shinier and more popular and more friend-possessing, but not necessarily better, causes most to overlook the hidden jewel that is worthy of praise and prompts hardly any to press the like button. One day with Jesus was people watching. I like that, people watching. I find it a bit comforting. Jesus people watching, just as many of us do. Anyway, Jesus was in the temple, and he sat there watching all these people put money into the temple treasury. Now, the temple treasury was not an office or a department, but it was a big box in the courtyard, in the open area, probably locked, or at least kept an eye on, but a big wooden box where people would pour their money. Quite a crowd gathering to put money into the treasury. Quite a scene, this offering time. You know, there were a lot of people coming and going, many of them making their contributions. It was busy. It was a busy, noisy scene with all these generous individuals dumping their money into the treasury box. You know this, right? They didn't have paper money. They didn't have paper money, of course, or checks, or credit cards, or Apple Pay, or Google Pay. They had coins, big coins, little coins, heavy coins, light coins, varied in size and weight and denomination. All these coins would be dumped into that big wooden box, the treasury, for collecting the contributions. And those coins would rattle around and echo throughout the place. And what a difference in sound. Someone rich would come along and dump in a large bag of big coins. And the raucous, happy noise would grab everyone's attention. It would be obvious to all that here was a big giver, so generous in supporting the godly work of the temple with this large donation. while other people would put in maybe the same number of coins, but they would be smaller and weigh less, clearly having less value than the heavier coins. And these would make a different sound, lighter, higher pitched, neither as sonorous nor as loud as those that came from the bags of the rich people. People gave in amounts that made more noise or less, and clearly the biggest thrills, along with the loudest noise, were generated by the loudest and most sonorous clatter of coins cascading down the chute into the box, indicating great numbers of very large and thus costly coins. And with that noise, with the loud demonstrations of generosity, those gathered in the temple would give their approval. They would take out their cell phones and call up the social media app and hit the like button. Well, maybe not that. They would respond to it with nods of approval and maybe mutters of, there you go. And maybe on occasion even cheers. These were the economics of giving in those days. Generosity was measured by the size of the donation. More giving, more likes. Less giving, not so many likes. Jesus was still people watching. And eventually, an old woman, very small, very poor, came up to the box. She dropped in her donation, but it made hardly any sound at all, only a soft plink, plink that no one could hear. That's right, no one heard. No one noticed, which means that no one liked. Well, almost no one. Jesus did. He noticed, he knew. Wow, did he like. Because Jesus saw something that not everyone saw, but they could have seen it if they had just paid attention, if their eyes had been guided by hearts filled with compassion and souls hungry for justice. What he saw was that this woman was poor, desperately so. What he saw that what she gave cost her dearly. And what he saw was that all these enthusiastically liked big-time givers, the wealthy who were commended for their loud and weighty generosity, they gave what was comfortable for them to give. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. When it came to the poor widow, Jesus was impressed. But as far as the wealthy who loudly dumped their excess treasure into the offering bin, not so much. Like button for her, no like button for them. More than that, Jesus was unimpressed with those big givers. Everybody else was impressed by them. He was unimpressed. Remember what he says about them. Remember his harsh words about the powerful of the day. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. That's what Jesus says about the important people, the muckety-mucks. What he says about the wealthy power people in those days. It's what he says about those who married religion with power and money to leverage even more power and money, and who did that at the expense of the poor. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. And then that woman came along and dumped in her last two coins. She she received no approval from the crowd. If they even noticed, they sure didn't like. They might have even snickered a little or said something rude about her tiny contribution. That's it? Why bother? Lady, if you actually took some responsibility for your life, no one recognized that her poverty was the shameful reason for the supposed generosity of those big givers. No one acknowledged that they had built their wealth on the backs of people just like that widow. No one recognized her gift as a courageous act of faith. No one saw that their giving cost them nothing while her giving cost her everything. No one realized this. No one, of course, except for Jesus. He noticed. He saw. He knew that her gift showed tremendous faith. And he knew that the stars of public generosity gathered that day in the temple were not so generous. He knew that they were frauds. So it is that Jesus praised that woman, liked her great and quiet act of faith, approved what others found unimpressive. And at the same time, he withheld his approval from, he registered his profound dislike of the widely admired givers of that day, who played in a supposed generosity that cost them little and cost others dearly, and impressed a foolish and credulous and shallow public. If this makes you uncomfortable, then good. If you think that the depth of your generosity and the extent of your faith are great because you give more dollars or time or effort than others give, then you ought to be uncomfortable. If you have acted as if you are right with God because you gave what is easy for you to give, then you ought to be uncomfortable. If only now it is occurring to you that the generosity of which you have been so proud represents no great sacrifice on your part, then you ought to be uncomfortable. If you have even given a hint of believing that you are a better Christian because your efforts at and for this church or another are visible to all, then you ought to be uncomfortable. If you harbor the illusion that God, who has been so generous to you, deserves no generous response on your part, then you had better be uncomfortable. Yes, you should be uncomfortable. However, if what Jesus said about that widow gives you comfort, then good. Some of you should surely be comforted by his words. Actually, even those of us, count myself, who are squirming with discomfort, may find comfort profound and freeing in what Jesus says. It should comfort you that God sees the good in you and the good you do, even when it is hidden. It should comfort you that what is small in the eyes of the world may be great in the eyes of Jesus. It should comfort you that neither wealth nor poverty define you. It should comfort you that who you are and who you may be, your possibility, your destiny, your purpose, are held and determined and blessed by God. It should comfort you that your limitations are understood by God. It should comfort you that in Jesus Christ, God is ready and eager and able to approve you. It should comfort you that the good news spoken to you, yes, you, is that in Christ Jesus, God does approve you. You are liked. Even more, you are loved. Never forget that. My dear friends, never forget that. You are loved. That's it. Please pray with me. Loving God, to you be glory and honor and praise. Help us to be more worthy of your love, a love that is given to us in spite of any worthiness or unworthiness we have. Form us and mold us and teach us and train us in the ways of mercy and love and compassion. Help us to embrace your acceptance of us, that it may lead to acceptance, heartfelt and honest and true, of others. In Jesus' name we pray.